When I first came as a grad student to the United States, one of the things that struck me fairly quickly is the attitude Americans have to the flag. I mean, Canadians have one, and that, and we had a brand new one, the maple leaf, and we were proud of that. But American love for the flag, it is something very different indeed than our respect for the flag. I mean, you pledge allegiance to it in an ongoing way. At the Super Bowl today, honoring the flag will be very significant in what you do. I learned it the hard way. We were playing around as a bunch of men do in a single men's dorm and talking back and forth, and I made the mistake of making either a motion or a comment that was about the flag that was meant jokingly and not seriously, but my friend all of a sudden became furious with me. I mean, almost physically furious with me. And I knew I'd passed a boundary, but it would have been normal back and forth. But I backed away and I apologized as profusely as I could, because in his mind, the flag matters. And I know some of you feel enormously about that. You've served under it. You have the highest of respect for it. It isn't because it's a piece of cloth with stars and stripes on it. It's because it stands for the Republic as it represents, for the nation, for the lives of people who fought and died for it. It has that symbol. It's a symbol that's significant. I did an entombment ceremony this week down at National Cemetery down in Riverside, and of course that was full of respect for the flag and all of those kind of things. And we were driving back after the rain. I made a joking comment to the family. Their son was named Noah, and I introduced him saying he's the one responsible for the floods. And on the way back, we had a festival of rainbows. I mean, we must have seen them moving all over the place. There must have been 20 different locations. All of a sudden, there was a rainbow. It was slightly raining. And all of a sudden, that brings back that God had a sign as well. Told to Noah that it's not going to happen again. It's not going to flood. The world will not be destroyed again by water. And the rainbow was a sign of that. And God has signs for covenants that he made. He made a covenant with Noah, and he gave the sign of the rainbow. This morning, we're going to be talking about the sign he gave Abraham, about the covenant he made. He made a covenant with Moses and the law, and he gave the sign of the Sabbath. At the Passover, that we'll remember a little bit later, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, represents the new covenant in my blood." Covenants are the backbone of the Bible, as somebody said. And understanding God's great covenants helps us get an understanding of how the Bible all fits together. And the most basic of those is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we were thinking about covenant from chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, as God has Moses lay out some animals, split in two, and a couple of birds, and then his symbols walk through that, as he says in verse 18 of chapter 15, that God is cutting a covenant with Abraham, making a covenant. We come to chapter 17, and the covenant is front and center again, of understanding what God is doing and what it means. So take your Bibles and turn with me to that chapter. Genesis chapter 17. Now we're going to read it in three parts this morning because it has sort of three sections to it. But verse 1, we read, "Now Abram was 99 years old. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, translated God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant. Now, the Hebrew word translated there, make, is the word give. And we'll come back and talk to it later. Make, he'd already made the covenant back in chapter 15. So this is more of the idea he's confirming the covenant, sort of re-emphasizing it. We'll come back to that a little bit later. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you greatly. And Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's not hard to find out what this chapter is about. The word covenant is used 13 times. So it kind of rings its way through that. 11 times God will say, I will, and then talk about something he is going to be or do. So it's about what God is doing, what God is promising. But as you look at your Bible again, I want you to notice that half inch between, at least in my Bible, between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Half an inch. But notice the last verse. Abram was 86 years old. Look at the first verse. Abraham was 99. There are 13 years in that half inch. 13 years since God has appeared to Abram and told him that he was going to have a son from his own body, and that covenant was going to go. 13 years since Sarah had given up the possibility of ever having a child and had made that arrangement that turned out so catastrophic with Abram to go into his slave Hagar. 13 years that Abram is becoming more and more attached to Ishmael as the son that God had promised, the one he wanted. 13 years of waiting. He hasn't spoken. He hasn't appeared. 25 years since God said, go to the land I will show you. 20 or 13 years without knowing when or if. How do you think Abraham felt? How do you think Sarah felt? And many of us find ourselves in different places when it seems like we're in that half inch. And something so desperately want, that prodigal child to come back, that relationship we want, that financial stability that we need, that health, and it seems to go on so long, and we'll keep praying, as I'm sure Abraham and Sarah will. But one of the hard lessons of life is God's promises are sure, but God's timing is not our timing. And God's way isn't our way. But then, I am God Almighty. And there's God in his time and in his place revealing himself to Abram. I am El Shaddai. Now, when we have a name of God, it isn't just, a label. Human names are labels. I often ask my parents, why did you choose Gary? I never really liked the name, but I can't do anything about it. And it doesn't tell anything about me on one level. None of our names really do. I mean, you could gather 30 Garys and gather them, and the only thing we would have in common, it probably is that we have the name Gary. We would be different in every other way. Well, we'd probably be a superior intellect. We know that's not the case. It's just a label. But when God says, I am El Shaddai, he's saying something about his purposes and his plans and who he is. It's almost, get ready, Abram, it's my time. And it's interesting, he'll have come on another occasion and said, I am El Elyon. And another occasion, I am El Olam, I am God Most High. I am the everlasting God. In the last chapter, you remember Hagar out in the wilderness met with God, and she gave God a name. Something that hasn't happened anywhere else. Human being gives God a name. El, you're the God who sees. You saw me in my need, and you came and met my need. And now it's to Abraham. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, powerful one. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, live your life knowing you're living it in my presence. Just as if you were to have an audience with the president, whatever you think of his politics, you would walk and order your life in a particular way. Just as you were to get an opportunity before the king, you would live before me and be blameless. But the word has about the idea of have integrity. Be complete. You can't be blameless, you can't be sinless, but you can have integrity in the way you live before me. It's interesting that when God appears to Moses at a later time, he said, I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known. And as you go through the name El Shaddai will be used, I think, 48 times in the Old Testament. Nearly all of them were in the book of Job. But for Abraham, it was all leading up to this next statement. Walk before me and have integrity, that I may confirm my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. I made the covenant. It's unconditional. It's unilateral. As he'll use the word twice, it's eternal in this chapter. But to be part of it, to enjoy the blessings of it, you need to be in right relationship to me. The covenant's unconditional. Your enjoyment of it is conditional. And having said that, Abraham falls on his face in worship. This time there's no talking back. Remember chapter 15, God appears to him. And he says, where's my son? Here's to him another time. What about the land? This time he's just awestruck in the presence of God. And beginning in verse 4, God begins to talk about what he intends to do. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, exalted father, seems to be the meaning of it. Abraham, father of a great man, father of a multitude. I've often thought what it's like for Abram to go after this thing and introduce himself to people. Hello, Abram. No, I'm Abraham now. Something you want to tell me about your wife? What? No, I don't have any more children, but go call me Father of a great multitude. Every time he had to say it, it was a way of demonstrating trusting in God. But listen to the next part. It's five I wills. These are five things God commits himself to do. So notice beginning in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Thinking primarily of multitude of offspring. I will make you into nations, and kings will come forth from you. Now there's a change. I will make you a great nation. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make nations come from among you. And that's going to be related to Ishmael and that side of what has happened. And then in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be to you and your offspring after you. Sort of the center of it all. And then again, I will give to you the land and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting covenant. I will be their God. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Verse 8. God said to Abraham, as for you, I've confirmed my covenant. I've made it clear what I will do. Let's read. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought into your family from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is brought into your house shall surely be circumcised. So my covenant will be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. Circumcision was practiced in many places in the ancient Near East. So the act itself wasn't unusual. What was unusual, it was nearly always a rite of puberty, going from childhood to be recognized as a man, or in many cases related to marriage. It wasn't used as it is here, of an 8-day-old baby. But it's a sign that's obviously chosen by God because the promise relates to the seed, to the offspring. And it is a reminder in the male reproductive organ about God's promise related to the offspring, to the family that is going to come from that particular way. And Abraham is given two commands. The first command is every male in your household. You don't have you only have one male offspring at this time, but every male in your household, whether they are slave or free, is to be circumcised. It's a mark of indicating that connection. And you are to be circumcised. Now, remember, Abraham, back in chapter 14, remember, he had 318 men that went out as a military force. This isn't calling for something simple. This is a huge action that's going to need to take place to circumcise all of the males in that whole particular area. But that needed to be done. And then there's a perpetual thing that is to be done down through the generations, and that is when a boy reaches 8 days of age, he is to be circumcised. It was an act that was obviously intended as a sign. It was a marker. It was an indication of ownership, and it was an indication of the parents' commitment to the covenant that God had made that sets us apart in that particular way. But it was a very different sign. Nobody else was going to see it. On it like a rainbow. It was private. It was personal. It was intimate. It was for a man to have to remind himself over and over, I'm part of God's unique family in history. And there's something else that the New Testament makes clear. Apart from faith, it meant nothing. It wasn't a surgical operation. It was a commitment by the parent to be a spiritual operation for raising a child in faith in the God of Abraham, God Almighty. But again, he changes. That's the covenant sign. But the big issue that's still there is, what about the covenant son? Is it Hagar's son Ishmael? Or, well, Sarah can't have a son. So, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations of peoples, and she shall become, I'm sorry, can't see that word all of a sudden. It does say that she will become nations. Probably can't believe you or not. She will become nations. Kings of peoples will come for her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a man be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, Ishmael, if Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I heard you. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply you greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. There's not a lot of difference between Sarai and Sarah. It seems to be, both words seem to be related to princess. There's a sort of change of meaning with Abram, exalted father, father of multitudes. This seems to be a name change just to sort of emphasize. She's going to be a princess, a queen in one sense. But the part that is significant for Sarah is that here, after all this time, at this age, she's going to bear a son. And that son is going to be the son who fulfills God's promise that he made to Abraham. He told Abraham that he was going to become a great nation. That involved having a son. He told Abraham that he was going to have a son from his own body. But this is the moment when finally, after 25 years of waiting, God says, specifically, it's going to be from Sarah. And he will have a son. And Abraham falls on his face laughing. Is that laughter and joy? There's some who think it is. This is, oh, I can't believe it, it's gonna happen. The problem with that is that when he comes back there, oh, Ishmael's good enough. So it seems to be incredulity, mm-hmm. almost, don't kid with me. And so he laughs back at God, at the idea he's gonna do it. And God comes back with this strong, rebuking statement. No, Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name. He laughs. Laughter. And God takes the laughter of mockery and turns it into a name that is the laughter of delight, that God is going to fulfill his promise at long last. But he needs to clarify. Ishmael, I've heard you. I care about Ishmael, he's your son. I blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I'll multiply him. He'll father 12 nations, and in chapter 25 we're told about who those peoples are. I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, and Sarah will bear to you at this time. He is the covenant son. I'm not sure how Abraham felt at that moment. Rebuked? Delighted? Probably a little queasy about going to have to do what he was about to do. But notice, when he had finished talking with him, God went up to Abram. And Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every ruler among the every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins on that very day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all of the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Moses goes out of his way to say, he did it, and he did it right then. No hesitation, no excuse, no, Lord, I'm 99. That's not healthy at this stage of my life to have that kind of surgery. No accepting of quibbles from the people who were part of it, because I'm sure if you announce that to a group of men, they're not always going to rush forward to say, oh, what a good idea. Instant obedience, even though it was painful to him and difficult to others. Because God had made a covenant, and he was going to walk before him and have integrity. God doesn't require that kind of action from us, but he does call us to walk before him and have integrity. To live our lives in such a way that we can say, I love you, Lord. And the Lord can look back at us and say, I knew it. I can see it in the way you live. And that's the call for us. That the mark by which will be known among the people who are around us who do not know Christ is not a mark on our body, but a mark in the way in which we live. It calls us to live as the Savior will have us to live, even when it's challenging And it reminds us again of the covenant that we live under. As an extension of the Abrahamic covenant is the larger part of it, which I'll talk about at another time. We are part of the family of Abraham, part of that promise by faith and trust in Christ. But we don't look to a mark on our bodies. We come back to the cross. Because everything flows to us from the fact that our Savior died and took our place. And we hear him saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink, in remembrance of me. And so we're going to do that. But it's a sign that you are a Christ follower. Sign that you're walking, trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you've not trusted in him, your need is to enter the covenant by faith and trust in Christ. If you are one of his family, we take this with thanksgiving and gratitude. And we hear him saying, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me in heaven. Father, we come to the table of your Son, reminding ourselves of the great heritage begun in Abraham that led you finally to bring our Savior, Son of Abraham, to become our Savior through his death on the cross. And we come by faith to that table at which he sat with his disciples. And we hear him say, remember me, as he goes to the cross. As we sing, as we take these symbols, fill our hearts with faith and joyful trust in Christ's name. Amen.